Father, would you bless the words that I speak? Would Jesus Christ be glorified and the Holy Spirit be at work in our hearts and in our minds? In Jesus' name, amen. When I got back from Northern Ireland in August, I went to the supermarket. And when I was there, I saw something horrifying. It really took me aback. I was dumbstruck by the depravity and bowled over by the brazenness of what I saw back in August. Mid-August, Christmas decorations for sale. What is the world coming to? Utter depravity. But if the shops can get away with talking about Christmas in August, I'm sure I can talk about Christmas and the birth of Jesus now we're firmly into October. And I want to briefly look at our scripture today, John's Gospel, before moving on to looking at the Nicene Creed, which our sermon series is slowly working through. And our reading from John today is powerful because it hammers home three great truths that affect not just us, but all of the cosmos, all of the universe put together. Firstly, Jesus is God. Secondly, Jesus is truly human. And thirdly, salvation is only found in the God-man, Jesus Christ. John chapter 6, verse 38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus is saying that he existed in heaven before being born on earth, that he was sent to earth by his Father. What a remarkable claim that I came down from heaven to come to you. And the people were remarking about it. Verses 41 to 43. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble amongst yourselves. People knew Jesus from being a tiny child. They knew his parents. They knew that he was surely, truly a human like them. Verses 43 to 46, Jesus answered them, do not grumble amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. What a remarkably exclusive claim. Nobody, absolutely no one in the history of earth, comes to the Father, comes to God Almighty, except through me. I am the only way to know God. I am the only one who can give you that relationship. In fact, no one has even seen God except for me. And if God is truly teaching you, he will tell you to believe what I say. What remarkable claims, exclusive as you can get, and yet inclusive, that whoever believes in those things will find a relationship with the Father. So Jesus is clearly human. They knew him from being a child, and yet he is clearly claiming to be the God of the universe who alone offers us salvation. And look at what it is that he offers in that salvation. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Don't we all hunger for something more? Don't we all hunger for something beyond what we have now, for a surety in life and purpose and safety and forgiveness? Aren't we thirsty for the things of God? And yet Jesus says, come to me instead of the world, and you will never hunger. Believe in me, and you shall never thirst. And that emphasis on never thirst, never be hungry, comes out again. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. Or verses 39 to 40, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing that has been given to me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Christianity alone, among every religion on earth, offers assurance, complete assurance, that if we truly belong to Jesus, he will never cast us out. He will raise us up on the last day. Verse 48. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. He's talking about the crucifixion. He's talking about the fact that he is going to give up his flesh, give up his life on the cross, so that we might know salvation, so that we might never hunger and never thirst, that we might have that amazing assurance. He's not talking about literally eating him. He said all through this passage, it's about believing in him. We place our faith in him, and that is what will save us. So Jesus is truly the Son of God, now in flesh, and because he came in the flesh, he is able to save us on the cross. And this is exactly what our creed today says about Jesus. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. He is truly God. He has the same nature, substance, as the Father. Who for us, what a wonderful phrase, for us, for you, for me, and for all our salvation, came down from heaven and was incarnate, was made in the flesh by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary, and was made truly man. But what are we saying when we say that Jesus, that God, became incarnate, became in the flesh? I've spoken a bit about how this teaching changes our lives, but I want to get a bit technical now. We all do theology every day. When we pray to God, when we say that Jesus is Lord, when we say we trust the Bible, all of that is theology. And all Christians should seek to do theology, to know God more, even the hard and complicated stuff. So try and bear with me as I try and unpack what it means for Jesus, for God, to become truly human. And this matters a tremendous amount. And it was only really fully hashed out in 451 AD at the Council of Chalcedon, 125 years after the Nicene Creed was written, because people were discussing, what does the creed mean when it says he became man? Well, as you know, I love to share great names with you. So here are two more great names. On the one hand, we have Apollinarius. What a fantastic name. And on the other hand, we have Nestorius. It's good. It's not quite as cool as Apollinarius. Unfortunately, their names might be great, but they were both wrong. They were both heretics, people who taught against what the church should truly believe, but for opposite reasons. You see, in the early church, there was a big divide between two great cities. On the one hand, you had Alexandria in Egypt, and they were very fond of being more metaphorical and poetic in their language, and they liked to emphasize how divine Jesus was. That's in Egypt. And then in Antioch, in Syria, they were much more literal. They took everything literally, and they emphasized Jesus' humanity. And these two groups were constantly battling throughout the entire early church. And ultimately, they both got it wrong. This is what Article 19 of the 39 Articles says. The Church of Jerusalem, Alexandria, and Antioch have erred. They've got things wrong, not only in their living and manner of ceremonies, but also in matters of faith. And where they became unraveled, where they went their different ways, is that they failed to understand that Jesus, the Son, the Word of God, the second person of the Trinity, is a person. He is a person. We talk about God in the Trinity as being three persons with one essence. They are persons. He has personhood. He has a single identity. I am Adam. He is Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. We used to have a joke in my family when we were eating somewhere healthy like McDonald's, where I'd say something like, "Did you know that I've got a bad hand?" "Oh, have you got a bad hand?" When I'd steal some fries and I'd go, "Bad hand." Of course, the hand is me. It's still me as a person who was doing that thing. It might be my human body, but it's still me. So when Jesus became flesh, it was still him as a person. We are born as persons. We are conceived in the womb as persons. Jesus as a person is truly God. He has a divine nature. He is at all times and always will be God, truly divine, knowing all things, able to do all things, being in all places, the creator of all. But when he was incarnated, this person, Jesus, took on not just a divine nature, but he took on an additional nature. He took on a human nature when he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And now we have one person who has two natures, a divine nature with all that entails, and a human nature with all its weakness and all of its frailty. But it's one person who has these two natures together. Well, Apollinarius, that great name which I mentioned earlier, he couldn't cope with this idea. He couldn't cope with the idea that Jesus took on a full human nature. He could take on a human body. He could maybe take on our base desires like hunger and maybe some of our emotions. But there's no way that Jesus, that God, could take on human thoughts, a human mind, a human consciousness. So instead, Apollinarius said, Jesus, the divine Jesus, basically took control of a human body, like the driver of a car, and this meat suit, which was going around, was controlled by this divine Jesus. So Jesus was two-thirds human. He had a body and he had his desires, but he didn't have a human mind. He didn't have what makes us different from the animals all around us. The problem with this is that we need someone to be 100% human because we have a human mind. The great church father, Gregory of Nazianzus, said, "What has not been assumed, what has not been taken on by God, has not been healed." Everything about being human fell into sin with Adam in the garden. That means everything about being human needs to be redeemed and taken by the second Adam, Jesus Christ. So Apollinarius was wrong. We need to have Jesus be fully human, not just God walking around in a suit made of meat. Nestorius, he went to the other side. He had other issues. His big issue was he heard people saying that Mary was the mother of God, and people saying that on the cross, God died. And he said, that can't be right. God existed before all things. How can God be born? God can't die. How can you say that God died on the cross? So he said, right, that doesn't work. We can't have one person, Jesus, being a divine nature and a human nature. What we need is two people. We need the divine Jesus and the human Jesus, and these are separate things. So we can say that Christ died on the cross and Christ was born of Mary, but we can't say that God was born of Mary and God died on the cross. But Scripture tells us in Acts that it was the blood of God which brought our salvation. 1 Corinthians 2:8, the Lord of glory crucified. The Scripture tells us it was God who died on the cross. To be saved, we need not just someone who is fully human to die on the cross for our sins. We need someone who is fully God so he can bear the weight and pay the debt. His sacrifice would then be worthy. Nestorius was right. Jesus' divine nature did not die on the cross. It was not born of Mary, but the person of Jesus was in his human nature. In taking on a fully human nature, in addition to the divine, Jesus didn't cease to be divine. He was still God, the God of miracles who alone could forgive our sins. And so at the Council of Chalcedon, with these two great named people, Apollinarius and Nestorius, arguing, the church came to this conclusion. Looking at the Scriptures, as we've said, Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, is one person with two natures, one divine, one human, which he will have now for all eternity. His human nature is in heaven. We'll get on to that later in our sermon series. And yet these two natures do not mingle together like in Apollinarius. They are separate. And yet it is one person who has them both against Nestorius. His humanity didn't make his divine nature suffer or know weakness. His divine nature doesn't take away his human nature. He still can't be in multiple places at once. Now, that's some heavy stuff. If you want to learn about it some more, I can recommend a really good book which goes into this kind of thing. But what it drives home is that for us to be saved, for us to never be hungry again, to never be thirsty again, to have that assurance in our lives, we need Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, to be truly divine, 100%, and truly human, 100%. Not mixing together, not breaking them apart. One person in two natures. We should seek to know that Jesus, for everything depends on him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the incarnation of Jesus Christ is so wonderful, it is literally beyond words. As humans, we are grasping at it with our language, trying to understand the amazing thing that you did. You gave your Son Jesus Christ to become truly human while still being truly God. But we thank you that you did so, because all our hope stands on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Amen.